This evening, if you have your Bibles, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 9, we're a little short on time because of the additional discussion and prayer requests tonight. So I believe I'm just going to give you a brief overview of Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 as we get into them, because these are three of the probably chapters in the book of Romans of oftentimes are taken out of context, misquoted, used to develop doctrines that aren't biblical. And may we begin to understand what Paul is trying to show to us. In Romans chapter 9, we're going to be looking at the sovereignty of God. Some people struggle with the sovereignty of God, but we need to remember God is sovereign. We need to remember that God is over all things. That He's the one who created all things, that He is the one that has given life to us. He's the one that's given spiritual life to us. The Scriptures speak of the sovereignty of God, and it shows how people call upon the Lord because He is sovereign, and He can hear, and He can answer, and He is stronger, and He is over all of His creation, and He can break into His creation at any time. He can break into people's lives. One of the things that oftentimes is difficult in dealing with the sovereignty of God is where you have verses like, for example, where it says, Esau I've hated and Jacob I've loved. Verses where it says that He called us before the foundations of the world. And verses which deal with the fact that God knows, and it talks about that God chooses, and some of those verses are difficult. And you have people that take those verses and build a whole doctrine on them, and there's been a whole concept of really the teaching that is commonly known as Calvinism, where it basically says man has no choice, man has no will, man has no ability, God is already predetermined, and it's really not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures talk about how God does. It says He called us before the foundation of the world. At the same time, it says, Jesus said, behold, whosoever comes unto me, behold, I will receive him. And we see that there's two things going on here that are, in my mind, very difficult to bring together. One is the free will of man and the sovereignty of God, and yet the Bible speaks about both of them. And it talks about the fact that every man must choose. We have that one song, choose you this day whom you may serve. And Joshua spoke that to the nation of Israel. He called them to make a choice, and that they had the opportunity to choose to follow the Lord or follow the false gods. On the other hand, we see that God called Israel and He made them a nation who were not a nation, a people who didn't really desire to be His people, but yet He called them and made him His people. We see that He chose Abraham. He didn't choose anyone else, but He chose Abraham and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, but Abraham still had to say, yes, Lord, I'll go. And so we see this, the sovereignty of God moving in the hearts of men, and we see men responding to the calling of the Lord, but still having to choose. Paul's dealing with that in these chapters. He's also dealing with the nation of Israel. And this is something that people don't want to talk about today either, is Israel. And we probably will look at just the first few verses in a moment of this chapter where Paul talks about his burden for Israel. Paul was born a Jew. He was raised a Jew. He says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He identified with God's people. He identified that of the place that God had placed him in this world. But yet at the same time, Paul realized that but for the grace of God, he wouldn't be there. But for the grace of God, he would not have come out of darkness into light. But for the grace of God, his life wouldn't have been transformed. And Paul still had to make the choice to follow the Lord on the road to Damascus. When he was called by God and smitten blind by the glory of the Lord as Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and spoke to him, Paul still could have said no. But instead he humbled himself. He who was filled with pride, he was filled with arrogance, he who was seeking to kill God's people, yet he was humbled before the Lord and said, "Yes, Lord, I yield to you." Paul calls out for the nation of Israel. Many people today in the Church of Jesus Christ say God has no place for Israel. We're going to see in chapter 9 that God called Israel for a special purpose, gave them a special position, allowed the things that we have inherited as the wild branch that's been implanted into the olive tree, and that we have inherited the things that were revealed to us through the nation of Israel, through the prophets that God brought through that nation, through the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David, where the Messiah came and God gave him, the prophets revealed to us, the scriptures given to us, because of Israel. And in chapter 9, Paul talks about the sovereignty of God, the calling of Israel, but also the rejection of Israel. Now we know today that you go to the nation of Israel, and we pray today that people will come to know Christ. And there are Jewish people, more than have ever come in the past, are coming to know Jesus. And I believe it's because of the hour and the day in which we live, and God working in their hearts and answering our prayers. But a large, large portion of the Jewish people don't believe in Jesus, and many of them don't even believe in the Scriptures. But we know that God hasn't forgotten them. And so Paul's going to show the sovereignty of God in calling Israel in chapter 9, how he's dealing with Israel in chapter 9, how he set aside Israel in chapter 9, but because he was willing to set aside a rebellious people for a period of time, it enabled those in the rest of the world to be able to come to Christ. And he created his bride that would be made up of all the people of the world, every tongue, tribe, and nation. And you and I are sitting here tonight because of God's grace and mercy in doing that. In chapter 10, Paul is going to talk about the importance of man to respond to God. And that no man can stand, as the Calvinists would say, well, God will send some to heaven and he'll damn others to hell. No. Nowhere in the Scripture does it said that God damns anybody to hell. He doesn't give anyone to that where he predetermines that they are heading to hell. But rather he says Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for all men, that all men might be saved. In chapter 10, Paul talks about the importance and the will of man and the importance of man to respond to the gospel message and to respond to the calling of God. There's a lot of that that isn't preached today either, where people call and challenge men to hear and turn and repent and come to God. Repentance has become a bad word in the day in which we live. But repentance merely means to turn from a direction you're going to death and destruction, and to turn and embrace the one who has called you to life and to healing and to forgiveness. And then in chapter 11, Paul is going to reveal to us that God isn't done with the nation of Israel. And this is a chapter that a lot of people just want to forget about today. You realize there's a whole movement amongst many churches, and some of them evangelical churches, to reject Israel, to have nothing to do with it. Yet God isn't done with Israel, and God still loves Israel, and Satan knows the importance of Israel in the time frame of God, and that is why he is attacking Israel more than he's ever done, and you're beginning to see anti-Semitism rise again throughout the world. And God isn't done with Israel because he's still got promises that he's got to fulfill that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that would be seen in the fulfillment that would be brought forth in their children, in their descendants. some of which have not been brought forth to their completion and will not be brought forth until the Lord returns. And we've been studying in Matthew chapter 24, Sunday, we're going to talk about the second coming of Christ. And at that point in time, you're going to begin to see the final fulfillment of His promises given to the nation of Israel come forth. And we'll be looking at that on Sunday morning. And you see that God has not forgotten Israel and set them aside, neither should we. They're important to the Lord and they should be important to us. And one of the things that's amazing is the nation of Israel has always known in the past that the one group of people that they could always trust and would be there for them was the Christians. Because we understood their place not only in history, but their place in the future and their place now. And that we were called to be a witness to them as well. Now, just in closing tonight, I'd just like to take and look at the first five verses of chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Let's just pray for a second. Father, I pray that you just give us wisdom as we look at these words. Lord, help us to not go to extremes, but understand you have both are a sovereign God over all. You can break into history at whenever you want, and you can accomplish whatever you want in anyone's life at any time you want to do it. Yet each one of us stands accountable to you, and we must respond to the calling you place on our life. And we can't stand one day and say, well, I had no responsibility in this. Yes, we do. And Lord, I pray that you give us the burden that Paul has, not only for Israel, but for the lost. Speak to us now through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, I said that Paul was an Israelite, yet Paul had been called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the first apostle that really took the word to the Gentiles when he was led to when God showed him that everything was clean if God gave it, and that the Gentiles had the right to hear the gospel just as the Jews did. But Paul was the one that God really sent forth as the first great missionary to take the gospel to those that had never really heard anything about the Word of God or the God of the Word. And Paul went out through what is today Lebanon, and then up, or Syria, Lebanon, and then up into what is Turkey, and over into Greece today, and throughout the upper Middle East. And he presented the gospel to those nations. And he took them, and wherever he'd go, this was the tactic that he'd use. He'd go to the synagogues first. Because if most of these cities, remember the Jews had been dispersed in 70 AD. We studied that in Matthew. And when they'd been dispersed, many of them lived throughout the region in that area. Some of them had gone further away and others hadn't. And wherever they were at, they had their synagogues and they'd meet. And Paul would go there first and he'd show them that Jesus was the Messiah according to the Scriptures. And that's what he'd always do. He'd show that Jesus was the Messiah, that he came, the reason he came according to the Scriptures, the reason that he died according to the Scriptures, the reason he was buried according to the Scriptures, and the reason he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures, and what that meant to them that he was the Messiah and they could be redeemed because of what he had done in taking their sins upon themselves according to the Scriptures. But when he went to the Gentiles, he had to take a different tactic. They didn't know the Scriptures. And Paul went to the Gentiles and he was uniquely prepared by the Lord to go to the Gentiles. Paul had a brilliant mind. He also understood the Gentile philosophies, and he could show them how in their philosophies things would be pointing towards the God of the Bible, because there is evidence of God in all cultures, and Paul would bring it out. Remember at Mars Hill, they had the place to the unknown God, and Paul talked to them, and he talked to them about and began where they needed to start at creation, and who this unknown God was, and why he was different than the other gods that they had in their little places to worship. And that's where he'd often start, where people were at. And he'd share with them the truth of God's word, but he'd always come to the word of God. And he'd bring them to the scriptures, but he had to build their understanding of the scriptures, some of them from the very point of creation and on. And Paul did that. One of the things that Paul had a real burden for was the nation of Israel, because they were his kinmen. When you've been born, and it's not so evident in America, it's because we are so a diverse culture here, because they have all people from all nations that come on, end up in America. It's called the melting pot. But in my hometown, we were pretty, there was pretty much just one view of our origins and everything as far as our heritage. It was pretty much a Norwegian community. It was pretty much a Lutheran community. Pretty much everybody was the same. And because of that, there was a lot of understanding and a lot of commonality and things. And the thing is, Paul had all of that with the Jewish people, but he had something more. He understood, because of his relationship with Christ, why God had made them a nation unlike any nation in the world, and a people unlike any people. And his burden was that they who had been given everything understood so little and had rejected so much. And Paul says his burden is so great. He says that I have, in verse 2, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And what was the heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart? For his fellow Jews, because of that. You know, in America, in some ways, we can be like Paul. It's not the same thing, because the United States of America wasn't given the prophets and the law and all of what Paul we're going to look at in just a second. But we were given much. We were given many of the principles and things that were based our nation on. And we had that in common with all the people. And yet you look at what's happening in America today, and people are literally trampling upon it, rejecting it, and turning it, our nation, into something that will become unrecognizable unless there's repentance and turning back to the Lord. And as Paul had great heaviness for the Israelites, we should have great heaviness for those around us. We talked earlier tonight about young people. I want to tell you, the majority of the young people in America today have no concept of the Bible, have no concept of the principles of God's Word, have no concept of who God is, have no concept of what it means to come to Christ, have no concept of being a sinner. And as you saw, and as we were talking of earlier, there are many of these young people that are wounded, hurt, and looking for some reason to live and someone to give them direction and purpose. We know what it is. Do we have a burden for them and a heart for them? Do we weep inside like Paul does? And Paul goes on and he says, why is this weeping so great for the nation of Israel? He says, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's how much they meant, and that's how much Paul hurt and desired that they come to Christ. I want you to stop and think about what they had done to Paul. His kinsmen, when Paul became a Christian, they turned on him with a vengeance. They wanted Paul out of the way almost more than any other of the apostles. As a matter of fact, if you go and you would talk to Orthodox Jews today, the person that in the New Testament that they hate the most, apart from Jesus, is the Apostle Paul. And many of them say, well, Paul's the one that brought about Christianity. Paul brought about all these false teachings. No, Paul didn't bring about any false teachings. Paul built upon God's Word and revealed to us the truth that was found in Christ. But Paul, even though he's being persecuted by the very ones that he desired, still had that desire that they could be saved, even so much that he said, if it be possible. And notice he says, if it be possible. Because he could not lose his salvation because of what Jesus had done for him and what he had given to Christ in receiving the gift of salvation. But he says, if it be possible, I would be accursed that they could be saved. That is an expression of love that it's almost impossible for me to understand. But that was the depth of love that Paul had for his fellow man, even though they were turning against him. Why? Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. Who pertaineth the adoption? The adoption to be transformed from the sons of darkness into the sons of light. And they were given all of the evidence that would point them on the road to lead them there. And then not only the adoption, he's talking about also that it says, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. All of this was given to Israel. And I want you to stop and see, there still had to be a response back. It wasn't enough that they were given it all. They still had to receive it. Just like you can show the gospel to people, they still have to receive it. God in His sovereignty set Israel aside, put all of these things there, put them before them, made them a part of it, and yet they still had to receive it. And you either could receive it like David or reject it like Saul. David received the things that God gave to him. And David received the relationship that he found in the Lord and the promises that were given and revealed to him. Saul rejected them. And he rejected the God that offered them. Paul's saying they had them all, but they still had to receive. And they didn't. And he says, whose are the fathers of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came? What does he mean, whose are the fathers? He's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The nation of Israel is the descendants of those three. If you look at today in the Middle East, there are many countries over there where there are descendants of Ishmael. There are descendants, still some descendants of Esau. There are descendants of the other sons of Abraham by Keturah. Many of them are in Saudi Arabia and in Jordan, and in those areas. And it's interesting that Saudi Arabia is about ready to make a treaty with Israel. But there's always been contention between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Esau and the other sons of Abraham and the Jewish people. And he's saying the Jews had a special place because they were of the descendants not of just Abraham, and not of just Isaac, but of Jacob as well. And being that descendants, they had received this full line of blessings and had been revealed and shown to the world through them. And they'd been given as God's special light to the world of the revelation of the coming Messiah and that He was going to fulfill His promise, just as He said. And this was His sovereign chosen way to do it. And they'd been chosen to be the one. And yet so many of them rejected it and rejected the God that offered it to them. Paul, in his opening statement, both reveals the sovereignty of God and His choosing and the importance of the responsibility of man in receiving. And may we understand that we stand in the same place. There are Christians that in today that claim to be Christians that stand and have heard all the gospel being preached. They have Bibles. They maybe look at videos. They maybe do all these things, but they have never come to a personal relationship with Christ, and they never received the gift of salvation. They've never accepted the gifts that God is giving to them and offering them through His Son, Jesus Christ, but they do it in name. And they say, well, I'm a Christian. That's what these people were doing. Well, I'm a Jew. I've got a special place because of these things. No, you still have to receive them and become the child of God. And Paul's burden was that they hadn't done that. And oh, if I could teach them to do it. May our burden be that we, in turn, could get those who are Christian in name only to understand they need to come to Christ and receive the things. They can't just say, I'm something. And may we give to those that do not understand who Jesus is, the gospel message, so that they can see the full opportunity to be forgiven of their sins and become a new creature in Christ and move from darkness into light. May we have a burden, as Paul did, for those that are lost. And may we seek to be used by God. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these truths. Help us to understand that You are a sovereign God, and when we pray that You would work in people's hearts, You can. You can bring conviction upon them. You can open their eyes. And Lord, when we pray that people would receive You as their Lord and Savior, we know that they can hear and respond. Lord, help us to understand Your sovereignty and help us to understand our responsibility. And Lord, may we walk in Your power and Your might as Your people. And may we seek to walk daily according to Your will. And may we respond and make choices that are proper in walking in obedience to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in closing, let's turn to trust.